Okay, so we as a church, we have been in the book of Ephesians for a while now, I think since January, yes, a slow march through. If you have not been with us, if you are new, I want to catch you up to where we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to do it with the story from a track meet that I saw just yesterday. Okay, track meet. It was the women's 4x100-meter race, and there was a team of girls that were heading into their fourth leg. It's where every girl runs 100 meters, and then you hand off the baton, and this team was just blazing around the track. They were crushing everyone. Each of these girls were fantastically fast as individuals. But then heading into the fourth handoff, the girl came in, she came in fast, and the girl that she was going to hand off to started out fast, but something, there was a disunity that happened in that handoff zone, and the girl who was handing the baton off, in an effort to get the baton to the hand in front of her, just reached so far, she just reached out and overstretched herself and just like literally fell on her face. The baton handoff did not happen, which disqualified that team because there was a disunity in the baton handoff. The Apostle Paul has been talking about in Ephesians 4, where we're at, and previously, that the place where God wants to dwell is in his communal and corporate people. He wants to dwell in us as a plural body, and we essentially are his temple, as Paul says, or his house. Both different illustrations meaning the same thing. And Paul's been saying that in order for God to dwell among us, we have to be unified. We have to be one, because if we're not one, then we're not the one dwelling place that God wants us to be. So it's very interesting to watch on the track field that there were like some very fantastically gifted individuals. The four ladies that I saw run were faster than everybody else on the track, but because there was disunity there, they had no opportunity to actually win. They were disqualified from the race. Unity is important in sports and in the church and in life. In society, unity is important. God wants it. Now, here's the other side of the equation. This is where Paul's going to go this morning. He's going to switch gears a little bit. You could also have a track and field 4x100-meter team that is incredibly unified. Their handoffs are seamless and flawless and perfect. And they could be incredibly slow individuals. And they also will not contend for a title. They may have great unity, but as individuals, they do not have great speed. So Paul has been talking about the priority and the necessity of unity in the body amongst the people of God because God wants to dwell in a unified and whole people. Now, what Paul's going to say this morning is, right, he's going to take his view and his lens off of the body and the whole, and he's going to start putting it on us as individuals. And here essentially is what Paul is going to say through the lens of a track metaphor. Yes, God wants us to be in unity, and yes, God wants us individually to be fast. God wants us as individual sons and daughters of his to be exceptional people who are receiving from him everything that he has to give us so that we can be awesome as an individual, so that we can come into the group and have an awesome group that is fast together and is unified together so that we can contend and actually be victorious overcomers. Okay, so Ephesians, that's a catch-up. Ephesians chapter 4, let's launch here in verse 7. Paul says this, all right? He's been talking about unity in the body. Now verse 7, he says this. He says, but means he's changing his trajectory of what he's been thinking about. He's going to lead us into some new territory. He says, but all this unity and oneness in unity, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so Paul is putting the lens on the individual, and what is the gift that God has been giving or wants to give if we receive it? What is the gift that God wants to give each individual? Well, here's just a short list from Ephesians. We've already talked about this. God wants to give individuals the gift of a canceled sin debt. All the crap that we've ever done, and it's horrific, and it's terrible, and it's ugly. The gift that God wants to give us is the canceling of that sin debt that is against us. God wants to give each individual in the world, he would love to give each individual the gift of forgiveness. He wants to give every individual the gift of blamelessness, the gift of being holy, that would be to be set apart for awesome and noble purposes. And God wants to give every individual the gift of adoption into his family. Jesus gives gifts to individuals. Now, here's what Paul is saying. As you and I receive the gifts of Jesus and the supply that Jesus gives, then, as individuals receiving that, when we come together, we will come together as a unified and awesome body of people. We will be the one dwelling place of God. Or, put it this way, our oneness is 100% dependent upon us as individuals receiving everything that Jesus wants to give us. If I do not receive everything that Jesus wants to give me, and if you do not receive everything that Jesus wants to give you, then the effect will be our oneness will be compromised. It won't be everything that God wants us to be. When we as individuals stop receiving from God, division will be the result. And then he goes into verse 8. And he says, therefore, it says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men and women individually. Which means if you're in Jesus, you have received a gift, multiple gifts, but multiple gifts from Jesus. So Jesus here, and Paul says, ascends in victory. And when he ascended into victory, he gave gifts to men. Now, I just want to draw a distinction here just to draw out how awesome Jesus is. When I walk in victory, do you know what happens when I walk in victory? A great public celebration happens where I let everyone know that I have been victorious. It was Mother's Day a couple weeks ago. I'm in the backyard of Megan's parents, and they have a basketball hoop, and we had a basketball game. And my team was down 20 points. We're going to 50. Down 20 is a lot. And we came rip-roaring back, and it was an amazing comeback, and we got a victory. In my victory, I ascended to the throne of victory. What I did is I yelled at the top of my lungs something to the effect of, this is the greatest comeback in Summit County basketball history. This is the greatest comeback in Summit County basketball history. The whole neighborhood heard that I was victorious, because when I get victorious, I want everybody to know that I am the victor. And I will sign autographs. I will. If you want to write the book, we'll do the book. I'll tell you how it happened. I'll tell you what I did to help spark the victory. I will talk about all of that, right? When I'm victorious, I will let everyone know that I have been victorious. When Jesus ascends victorious from his earthly life of conquering sin, from the cross where he took our sin on him, he went into death. After defeating sin, he defeats death itself. Jesus rises up and ascends into victory, Paul is saying. Do you know what Jesus did? He looked at you and he looked at me and he distributed gifts to us. When I win, I'm thinking about me. When Jesus wins, he's thinking about you and he's thinking about me. Jesus is awesome. So Jesus, what are the gifts that he gives us? Well, I think there's two things in sight here that Paul is talking about. One is all the gifts that he's already talked about in the book of Ephesians. The gift of, he's given you, if you've received it, the gift of canceling your sin debt, forgiveness, blamelessness. He's set you apart and you've been adopted into his family. But beyond that, there's more gifts that God wants to give us that would be more like the Ephesians 1:3 gifts. These ethereal beyond earthly gifts that we have access to in the spiritual realms that are high, that he wants us to access and then walk them out in these regions that are lower. Spiritual gifts. He'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Romans, he talks about all these amazing gifts that he gives us after he ascended into victory. In verse 9, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And then, right now, verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions of the earth? So Paul gives a little side note here regarding the victory that Jesus walked in. He says the reason why Jesus was so victorious, the reason why Jesus has ascended so high, is because he humbled himself and bowed and went so low in his service. Yeah, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's a high place. He's sitting in his rightful place. Jesus was destined to sit on the throne, reigning over all things. And he has been lifted to the highest place because he literally went to the lowest places. He came here. He took on sin. Coming here is a low move. It's a from high to low move that Jesus undertook. He went from the heavens and then he stepped into the earth. That's from high to low. And then on earth, he lived a perfect sinless life, righteous, holy, pure in every way. He took sin upon himself, your sin, my sin. That's a move from higher to lower. And then Jesus went from life into death itself. That's a move from higher to lower. Some say he actually went into hell itself to pronounce and declare victory in that place and to do battle there. That's another move low. So Paul is saying the reason why Jesus has been elevated so high is because he was willing to serve us by going so low. Jesus walks in victory because he bowed in humility. So you want to know what victory looks like on the earth? Well, look at Jesus when he's washing feet. Because washing feet is descending to a low place, a humble place of serving others. Not, hey, look at me, I just won the game. That's what I think victory is sometimes. Jesus says, no, I'm victorious. Hey, take your shoes off. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to do the most humbling, low-level service that a human being could do in the first century. You want to know what a king is, what a king does, what a queen is, what a queen does? Look for the person who's washing feet. The person who goes the lowest, God is going to elevate and raise the highest. Jesus says, the greatest among you. He says this to his disciples who were arguing about which of them had ascended to the highest place. Which of them was the greatest? And Jesus says, guys, you want to know who the greatest is? The greatest is the one who serves the most. So these gifts that Jesus has distributed to us because he has ascended in victory, you've got it. If you said yes to Jesus, you've got these amazing gifts. As you walk in these gifts, Paul is inviting us to follow Jesus in descending into lower spaces to mobilize with people in service regarding these gifts. If you want to reign in this world over just a little bit, like we talked about with the babies, image bearers of God, that's what they are. And primarily what it means in Genesis 1 and 2, primarily what it means to bear the image of God is to rule. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the creeping things that creep on the ground. Rule over all creation. That's the primal articulation of what it means to bear the image of God. If you in this world want to rule over a little bit, then be willing to go a little bit low. Be willing to serve others a little bit. If in God's kingdom you want to rule over much, then get ready to go low in humble, self-giving service to the people around you. And it's interesting that Paul, who is writing this, Paul's low. He's writing this from prison. As he's writing with his pen, he's got chains on his arms and his legs. in his service to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and all these churches that he has had a hand in starting and is mentoring along. In his humble service to the churches in the New Testament, he has found himself in the low place of being in prison. And Paul says, it is my glory and honor to be in the low place, because Paul knew that when we follow Jesus and we descend into low places, then in the kingdom, he's actually leading us into high places of victory. It's a very different way of seeing the world than most of us see the world. In verse 11, and he says, and he and God gave as another gift to his body, another gift to his people, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. What for? Why does God give this gift? Verse 12, to equip the saints who have been gifted with gifts, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul says that in this one body where God dwells, that there are individuals who have been incredibly and amply supplied with multiple gifts of all kinds. Paul says he gave a few types of gifted people who walk in particular offices to do two things. One, to maintain the unity and the integrity and the whole of the group, and to fan into flame the individual gifts that God has poured out in and among his people. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers serve the one body in its unity and serve the individuals so the individuals can be awesome, so that we can be fast and unified, so that we can win the track meet. That's what they're there for. Now, just a real quick glimpse into the fivefold pattern of giftings that God gives some in the church for the sake of the unity of the church and building up individuals. We've got the apostles. What are the apostles? The apostles are the ones who go out into places where a new work needs to be started, and they entrepreneur a new work of God in the world. That's what an apostle does. What is a prophet? A prophet is a person who comes alongside an individual or a group of people and helps those people to align in a very specific way to what God is wanting to do in those people. Like there's a particular word that God wants to give a person or a people for such a time as something he's called them to do. The prophet is the one who helps to like align the people or the person with the unique thing that God wants to make known now, so that we can walk in all the things that God has for us to do. So we've got the apostles who are entrepreneuring new things, the prophets who help keep us in step with the Spirit of God, the evangelist is the one who just wants to go find people who are far from Jesus and like help them get close to Jesus, to proclaim the good news in relationship with people who are far from God. That's what the evangelist is. The pastor is like, literally means shepherd. It's the one who comes along with a group, the body of people, and moves from point A to point B and just tries to get everybody along for the ride together. That's awesome. And then the teacher is the person that supplies knowledge and wisdom and insight from God that keeps us from being wrecked by all the tragic philosophies and cunning, divisive schemes of the world. The teacher is distributing truth that protects us from the world and helps us to walk in the goodness that God has for us. So Paul says the fivefold giftings have been placed in the church for the sake of the unity of the church, the oneness of the body where God dwells, and for the building up of the individuals, because awesome individuals make an awesome body, and vice versa. Now, here's the deal. I don't think everybody is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I think some people in the kingdom of God are. Now, just want to say a couple things about this. One, not everybody who works in and for a church is one of these five ministry types. Not everybody. Not everybody who does not work for a church is not one of these. Meaning, we have people that work in churches who are not one of these five. And we have people who operate outside the church who are one of these five. And if I could, I'm just going to get up on my soapbox for just a little bit, because I want to drive a point home that I think, needs driven home. At least it did in the era that I grew up. Regarding like the apostles, the prophets, and I think that all of these gifting patterns are operative today. I think all of them are. Sometimes there are people in one of these offices who value being a minister to the body. They love being an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and they're so excited about that. And maybe they will say something like this. And I heard this growing up, and it's such a tragedy that I and so many others heard this. Words like this: don't waste your life. Don't go get a job doing something out there. Work in a church or be a missionary. If you want your life to matter or count in eternity, then you got to work in a church or you got to go and be a missionary on some far foreign soil. I heard that so many times as a young person and as a young adult. And it drives me crazy because it is the teacher in me reads the words of God and looks at that idea, work in the church or be a missionary if you want your life to count. It is a tragic, tragic misunderstanding of the story of God with people on the earth. It is a total misunderstanding and a total misreading. I had a family member. Once I went to seminary and started working in a church, I had a family member who was, he was a good man, and he meant well. And he would say to me on occasion, he would say, Brian, and he had a limited view of many things, but he would say, Brian, when you and I die, you're going to be in such a better place in heaven because you're in ministry and I wasn't. I'm like, wow, what a tragic, tragic view, right? And people say lots of things to me that I just don't, like, it wasn't, I don't think it was my place to correct him. I don't think he would have received it as correction. I don't think he would have changed his mind. He was locked into that. But what a tragic set of beliefs, which is totally untrue. All right, I'm going to say just a couple things in that. Hopefully, as I say these things, I'm going to piecemeal our way to a deeper understanding of what God is doing in the world and how it applies to ministry people, whatever that means, and non-ministry people, whatever that means. I don't even like that division. Forgive me for even alluding to it. But here's the deal, right? Somebody who might not be working in a church, let's just say that person is a plumber. And raise your hand if you think we need plumbers in the world. I got two hands up. I tell you, I am not making this up. When I have a plumbing problem and when my plumbing is leaking, I hate that because I know not only is the plumbing not working, but like things are rotting and it's just not good. And I get agitated when the plumbing isn't working right. And I've got a plumber that I trust and I know and I call him. And so he'll come over or he'll send one of his guys. And I'll just sit there and I'll watch. And it usually takes them about 2 minutes to do what I could never have done. Never dreamed to accomplish. In 2 minutes, they will fix the leak. And as they are fixing the leak, I feel like I am in a place of rapturous worship. Thankfulness and gratitude. Like I like singing songs on Sunday. And like there's some songs I'm like, I'm in. There's some songs I'm like, I don't know, I'm not quite there yet. I don't know, like worship for me is like, it's kind of like a roller coaster. Sometimes I'm really up. Sometimes I'm like, I'm not feeling it. I don't know. Anytime, 100% of the time, when I watch a plumber ply their trade on my behalf, I am worshiping God. I am thankful. I am grateful. I am like in this exhilarated, God, thank you for plumbers. Thank you for plumbers, right? Because I love what I get to do. I think this is great. And I think God on some level made me to do this. But I love that God made plumbers to plumb. Because without it, we're all like in a train wreck. Where all of our houses are crumbling. And we're going down to the stream to get water. And we got to make fires to boil it. Like, nobody wants that. We need plumbers. And God gives and gifts plumbers to the world. And I think, like, there's one particular plumber that I have. I'm saying this not in a false, humble way. To contra what my family member said in the past. If there is, what do you call it? Like VIP seating in heaven. It's a metaphor. Go with me. If there is like a scaled seating of like some are closer to the front and some are further in the back, my plumber will be closer to the Lord than I will be. I am not being falsely humble here. I'm telling you the truth because he's a good man who loves Jesus and he serves him well as he plumbs all around greater Akron, right? And I just want to say this. Paul's talking about the fivefold. And the reason why I'm driving this point home is because I operate in ministry circles and I've met some people who claim to be like the apostle, prophet, evangelist, whatever, whatever, whatever. And they wear it with this like badge of honor as if they're better than everybody around them. And I see that, unfortunately, so much more than I would like to see that. So I'm just pushing back on that, at least here in our small circle of the world. But I would just say this. The only reason those ministry vocations are important is because plumbers are important. The only reason the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, the only reason they have a value regarding their vocation in the world is because the plumber has value regarding his or her vocation in the world. If that doesn't make any sense, let me put it like this. Think about baseball. Talk about track. It's baseball season. Imagine, like in baseball, what I know to be important in baseball is hits, right? A hit is a high commodity value in a baseball game. And because hitting is so important in a game, oftentimes a team will have what is called a hitting coach. And they will come alongside all of the hitters and say, hey, I think you need to get further down in your stance because you're standing a little too upright. And hey, when you do that swing through, make sure you rotate your hips. And I don't know how to hit a ball, but all the things that a hitting coach would say, do those things to maximize your ability as an individual to hit the ball so that we as a team can get more hits. The only reason why that hitting coach has any value to the team is because hits are valuable to the team. Now here's the deal. Who gets hits in a game? The hitting coach or the batter? The batter. Who's more important ultimately? The hitting coach or the batter? I would argue from an American economic standpoint that we have answered that question economically, that a batting coach probably makes this much money. A professional baseball player who hits the ball well makes this much money. It is the batter who gets hits that is more important than the coach. That does not to say that the hitting coach isn't important, but the hitting coach is only important because hits are important. The only reason why the hitting coach, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, the only reason why they have any value in their vocation is because the individuals in the body who have been gifted with all these gifts to do stuff here and out there, because when they get hits, the kingdom wins. I hope this is making sense to us. As soon as hits become not important in baseball, you will no longer find hitting coaches employed anywhere. As soon as the plumber's vocation out there is not important, at that point in time, we don't need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do their vocational call. The fivefold ministry leaders here, they're the hitting coach, called to come alongside the body, to maintain its unity and its oneness, and to come alongside each of us as individuals to make sure that we get and receive all the things from Jesus that we need to receive so that we can be awesome together and so that we can be awesome out there. That's how thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or I'll put it to you just like this. Rick, my plumbing friend, Rick does two things in the world. One, he plumbs to the glory of God. He plumbs well, and he plumbs with an attitude of going from higher to lower to serve those whom he is serving. Rick does things as a plumber that most of us, we wouldn't be willing to go to that place. He goes down there. Why? Because he wants to serve people. In addition to that, Rick, who is not employed by a church, Rick is a prophet. If you call Rick, if you need a plumber, I'll hook you up. I'll give you his number. Call me. I'll get you guys hooked up. When Rick comes to fix your plumbing, he will also go prophet on you. Not in a like, let's say it the Lord. No, Rick will come alongside you and he will say things to you that are uniquely fitting to your season of life. And you'll be like, whoa, this guy, How does he know? And he will encourage you, and he will like seek to bless you, but in such a specific way that it's eerie cool. Because as a plumber, he fixes plumbing, but as a prophet, he ministers to the person as he's fixing your pipes. It's amazing. So let me put this together and just make one more point here. Just as I've already made the point, let me make it one more time in a different way. Rick, the prophet plumber, doesn't work in ministry in a church. Does Rick do ministry among people? 100%. How does he do that? He plumbs and he prophets. He's out there operating in his gifting in the wider world to the glory of God. That's Rick. Does Rick have a pastor in his church who's one of the fivefold? Yeah, Rick has a pastor, and that's great. Who's more valuable? Rick, the plumber prophet out there, or the pastor, the shepherd teacher in here? Which of them in the kingdom of God has greater value and higher honor? The answer is they both have the same value, dignity, and honor. And I would argue that the only reason the pastor has value regarding his vocational calling to pastor is because Rick has great value and is greatly needed in his plumbing and in his ministering to people as a plumber out there. As soon as Rick is no longer needed as a plumber or prophet, and you're not needed as a business person or an educator or a stay-at-home mom, as soon as those callings and vocations are no longer needed in the world, then neither are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're no longer needed as well. You don't need a hitting coach if we don't need to get any hits. And then verse 10. Oh, sorry, yeah, go back to verse 10 real quick. I want to make one more point. He who descended, it's Jesus, humble service, right? He's the greatest, he's ruling over all things, he went to the lowest place. He who descended, Jesus, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. Now check this out. Why is Jesus now reigning over all things? Here it is. So that he might fill all things. Jesus wants to fill all of creation with his presence, his glory, his goodness. He wants to fill all of the whole world. Does Jesus just want to fill small groups with his presence? Does Jesus just want to make Sunday mornings the time where we start the sermon to the end of the worship? Does he just want to fill those spaces? Does Jesus have a limited scope vision regarding what he's doing in the world? The answer is no. Jesus wants to fill all things. How do you fill all things if you don't have people out there doing all things? Jesus' vision regarding what he is doing in the world is so much bigger than the vision that we think he has for the world. Jesus wants to fill houses with his glory, which is why we dedicate parents and their children, so that the glory of God can fill homes and make families everything that he wants them to be. Jesus' vision is to fill boardrooms where corporate America is making decisions about where the company is going and what our next product line is going to be, because Jesus wants to fill all things. And last I checked, a boardroom goes under the subject heading of all things. Jesus wants to fill kitchens with good food and functioning plumbing. He wants to fill that. And when that is filled with Jesus, the plumbing works and there's food in the fridge. Jesus wants to fill banks. He wants to fill venture capital so that the money gets out into investment into the right things in the wider economy so they can serve and bless and come alongside and help people. Jesus' vision to fill all things means he wants to fill government. He wants his sons and daughters, whom he has gifted, to infiltrate into the regions of government. Why? Because how we get governed means a lot for how we function and are able to move and flow in the world. Says the guy who's in prison because of the governing authorities. It makes a difference. God wants to fill those of you that are gifted in logistics, because logistics, you can do that to the glory of God, and you can serve people with that gift, and we need it. We need plumbers. We also need logistics people. If you were an educator, know that God wants to fill all things, which means he wants to fill your classroom, that you are educating the future minds of America, but you are also cultivating young hearts. You are pastoring a flock every single day in maybe the most important pastoral setting in America, the classroom, right? You're there. Jesus wants to fill there. If you're a farmer out in the fields, does a field that is growing food count under the all things that Jesus wants to fill? And the answer is yes. What does it look like to be a farmer to the glory of God who is pouring their lives out in self-giving service to feed others? I've got some examples. I could show you some videos. It is a beautiful thing to watch any son or daughter of God walk in the giftings and callings that he has placed alongside of them, who are bowing low in humble service. It is an absolutely amazing thing to watch every human being be excellent with Jesus out there. And that's what Jesus is ascended to the throne, reigning over all things. That's why he is there right now. Paul says, if that's the case, and it is, then let us, as individuals, be so open to receiving everything that Jesus has for us, because he is the supplier and he wants to fill us. He wants to fill us with power in the deep places. Remember, we've talked about that. He wants us to abide in his love. He wants to make us excellent and awesome and powerful so that we can come together in unity, and so that we can go out there and fill all things with the glorious good presence and kindness of God in all the ways that he's made us to do it. Worship team, come on back up. I'm going to close here. I'm going to pray for us as we head into worship. Actually, it'd be really cool. I think in a future worship service, I'm going to have Rick come and fix some plumbing while we're singing. I'm just going to be like, yes. Like that's... We just need to add some tactile parts to our worship service, and plumbing, I think, would do it for me. I don't know what you do. I don't know what God has called you to do. I don't know if you know what God has called you to do. This would be a great week to start having that conversation with him. God, how have you gifted me? You descended here into the regions of the earth, into sin. You took sin. You went into death. You went low so that you could ascend to the highest place, so that you could give me gifts. God, what are those gifts that you have given me? Because you've given me those to employ in humble service to the world. God, I want to walk in that. You made me for that. I want that. I think it's time to start having more of those conversations, because the world needs it. The world needs you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness in your word to instruct us, to cover over the lies and the silly myths and the well-meaning false teachings that maybe we have heard. And Father, I pray that you would set us free by your spirit and by your truth to join you in your mission to fill all things on planet Earth. And Father, I do pray that this would be a week where you grow each of us to be individuals who learn to abide with you and to receive more from you. You're always giving. The problem is not that you're not giving. The problem is that we're not receiving. God, teach us, tutor us in the art of receiving from you so that we can walk in your power, walk in your love, walk in your gifts, in all the places that we go, that we would learn how to let you direct our feet, to step into the things that you've made us to do with the gifts that you've given us to do them. And so, Father, now for being so good and for reigning over us in love, for having descended so low, God, now we lift you high to your proper place, which is where you are, and we say thanks. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.